Bibles, would you grab them? Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter number 4. And we're going to look together at a familiar passage tonight. One last look at unpacking this interaction between Jesus and the woman at the well. And we're going to look at this idea tonight, the idea of sowing and reaping, being simply faithful. And if you would, out of respect for the reading of God's word, would you stand with me tonight? We're going to read verses 3 through 10 to get started, and then we're going to spend the rest of the service breaking down the rest of this passage together. The Bible says in the Gospel of John, chapter 4, and verse number 3, he, speaking of Jesus, left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. And he come, and then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest ask of him, and he would have given thee living water. Father, we love you. We ask tonight that as we look into this passage one more time, that you'd have your will and way in our hearts. Father, I pray that even now, in this moment, we would consecrate ourselves to being open to how your scripture, how your spirit desires to speak to us. I pray, Father, you'd have your will and way for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So this is, excuse me, our final week of unpacking the master's method of what we're calling sowing and reaping here from the Gospel of John chapter 4. We're looking at the reality that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, and that the church is commissioned to seek to see saved those who are lost. That this really is our unique contribution to the world. You know, there are a lot of places that people can go and get a sandwich. There really are. There are a lot of places that people can go and receive an after-school program. There are a lot of places that people can go and be made to feel good or get a pat on the back or get a hand up, if you will. There's a lot of places people can go even for feel-good entertainment. But there is one place that God has ordained to tell the world that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so, church, among everything that we do, we strive to be mission-minded. We strive to be a mission-minded church. We strive to be mission-minded followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that mission is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. There is no more important mission than that. We said it every week of the Sunday, and all we do is accumulate 50, 60, 70 young people in the back, and they have fun with their friends, but they die and go to hell because they never heard that Jesus saves. We failed. And if all we do is accumulate people on a Friday night so that they can hear that they don't have to be bound by the chains of addiction, but they never hear that they don't have to be bound by sin, that they could be saved by Jesus and they die and go to hell, we have failed. We have failed. Our goal in what we do is to see people be born again, redeemed to Almighty God. Now this is the final week of the study, and so far we've looked at being soul focused, seeing souls as we're out and about. It's not just people, and it's not just interactions, and it's not just a waiter or a waitress or the checkout person. That is an eternal soul that'll spend somewhere forever. We talked about being soul focused. Last week we dove into seeking fruit or seeking souls, not just seeing them, but seeking them. Tonight, my heart is that we tie all of this together by unpacking the rest of Jesus' interaction with the woman at the well, with this concept in mind that you and I are called to be simply faithful. I want you to notice how the rest of this plays out. We're going to read quite a bit here, so I want you to stay with me as we look into the Word of God, beginning in verse number 9. The Bible says, "Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest ask of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. And that saidest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither worship in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. I want you to see about Jesus here. I want you to see about this interaction. That Jesus was faithful to a pointed message. Jesus was faithful to a very pointed message. As Jesus and the Samaritan woman talked, Jesus had one goal in mind. And Jesus' goal was to introduce himself to her as the Messiah. Jesus' one goal was to introduce himself to her as the Savior. But if you notice the conversation, it went all over the place. I mean, immediately when Jesus opened up the conversation, she brought up politics or ethnicities. Verse number 9, she looked at him and said, What are you, a Jew, doing talking to me, a Samaritan? Because the Jews have nothing to do with the Samaritans. So immediately we went from the living water to politics or ethnicities. Then it switched over to traditions. She decides to point out to this Jew that this well you see right here in verses 11 and 12, this was given to us by Jacob. Aren't you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well and drank of himself and his children and his cattle? Eventually, their conversation meandered over into the past or family life, verses 15 through 18, as they talked about her marital history, as colorful as that seems to be. And they ended up, wouldn't you know, with Bible issues or even disagreements. Verses 19, 18, 19, and 20, she begins to point out, well, we worship in this mountain. They worshiped in Mount Gerizim. You Jews, you worship at the temple in Jerusalem. Where is it that men are really supposed to worship? John chapter 4, verses 19 and 20. And so they begin to talk about Bible issues and Bible disagreements and Bible disputes and what is this and what is that. And Jesus, the whole time, had one goal. to introduce himself to her as the Messiah, to introduce himself to her as the Savior. If you ever try to talk with someone about salvation, if you've ever tried to talk with someone about the Lord Jesus Christ, you will quickly find that there is much confusion when you engage with a lost person. And that's understandable because the Bible teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 18 that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But in us which are saved, it's the power of God. In 1 Corinthians 2 in verse number 14, it talks about how the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So you find when you talk to people who don't know the Lord and you try to share the Lord Jesus Christ, you find that there's often much confusion. You often find that there's much distraction. You know, I could name instance after instance after instance where the Lord opens the door for you to begin to share the pointed message of the gospel. And all of a sudden, wouldn't you know, the devil leaves the Baptist sound room and moves to inhabit the little yappy dog that lives there. Yip, 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 yip. And provides this grand distraction. Over and over and over again. Or all of a sudden, the kids who've been playing so nicely, the whole time you've talked about all of those other things, all of a sudden start punching each other in the face. It's not an accident that as soon as you say, well, you know, the Bible tells us, ring, 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 oh, I've got to take this. It's not an accident. And so as we try to share the Lord Jesus Christ, you talk with someone about salvation, you quickly find that there's much confusion, there's many distractions, there's so much baggage. I can't tell you how many times, you know, everybody's got that story. That one time in church, someone said, you fill in the blank. You're in my seat. What are you wearing? Why'd you do your hair like that? You fill in the blank. I mean, crazy stuff. Everybody seems to have that story that in church I was hurt by, or this happened or that happened. And you try to talk with someone about salvation and you quickly find that there's much confusion, there's much distraction, there's much baggage, and all of this stuff you have to kind of work through and deal with. But I love that as we watch Jesus, even though she brought up all of this other crazy stuff, Jesus doesn't shut her down. Jesus doesn't cut her off. What Jesus does is he lovingly, constantly, faithfully points things back to the simple, clear, pointed message of the gospel. Where in verse number 9, she said, what are you, a Jew, talking to me, a Samaritan, for? He, in verse number 10, kindly pointed out, John 4 in verse number 10, he kindly pointed out that it wasn't about the Samaritan and the Jew, it was about her and the gift of God. It was about her and God, not about the Samaritan and the Jew. When it rolls around to traditions and this well and that well, and are you greater than our father Jacob? He kindly pointed her in verses 13 and 14 to the reality that he was talking about something even greater. He was talking about the reality that she had a problem, that she had a need, that the thirst of her soul was not something she could ever satisfy on her own. And it wasn't about water from a physical well. It was about the thirst of her soul. A problem that she could not fix on her own. You know, as the issue of the sin of her past came up, and, you know, I suppose she could have had 5 husbands and they all died, and, you know, she was just weary of marrying again. I don't know, maybe the guy was weary of marrying again. If she'd already killed five of them, maybe. That's not really the indication we get in Scripture. The indication that we seem to get from Scripture, the more likely inference that we get here, the most likely implication that we have here, is that she was currently in a situation where she was basically trading her body for rent. Jesus points out it's not about hiding sin. It is about recognizing the brokenness of our sin. That we are broken and hopelessly lost. We do have an inward soul thirst that we cannot satisfy. It's not about me and brother or sister so-and-so. It's not about me and even the preacher. It's about me and God. And as she brings up those debatable, disputable, where do we worship, here or there or anywhere, Jesus kindly points her to the reality that it's not about the debatable, it's not about the disputable, it's about the blessing that God offers through salvation. He says, woman, hear me. Woman, believe me. And in verse 26, he sums it up with, I that speak to thee am he. You know, the message that we see here that Jesus gives to her, that as he doesn't shut her down and he doesn't cut her off, but he lovingly and faithfully points everything back to the message of the gospel. The gospel, that we do have a need. We do have a problem that we can't fix. And it's not between me and you, it's between me and God. And it is something that God has offered to us through his Son and what his Son did on the cross. And Jesus lovingly, faithfully points her to the gospel. Church, I want to remind us tonight that the gospel is not you and I looking for common ground. You know, so often it goes to, well, where do you go to church? I will tell you, whether or not somebody goes to church really offers little to no indication about whether or not somebody's going to go to heaven. It offers little to no indication about whether or not somebody's going to go to heaven. Because you can go to church every time the doors are open. You could even be a church nerd. Heard that term recently. That's good. And die without Christ and go to hell. So often we settle for that common ground. Well, I'm glad you go to church. But that's not the point of the message. We're not here to look for that common ground. The gospel is not looking for common ground. The gospel is also not looking to sell Jesus. You know, sometimes we handle the gospel. We handle the Lord Jesus Christ that like he's a used car that we just need everybody to take. We don't use, as Paul put it, smooth words and methods like that. That's not what the gospel is. It's not looking for more clever ways to sell Jesus. I'm going to tell you, often the gospel message is offensive because it proclaims that we are lost, that we are depraved, that we are dead in our sin, that we are doomed, that we, apart from Christ, live, abide under the wrath of God. That we are not, even as some preachers, so-called preachers, want to say, basically good people. No, we are basically the opposite. And the message of the gospel is a stumbling block, an offense to many. But church, what the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us in dealing with the Samaritan woman, what the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us about sharing the gospel, about sowing and reaping, is that you and I have to be clear and that you and I have to be faithful to the message of the gospel, that we are dead in our sin, but God. Amen. But God, who is rich in mercy toward us. But God so loved the world. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that we be faithful to the pointed message of the gospel. That the only satisfaction for the inward thirst of the soul, the only hope for the problem that we have that we cannot fix, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Is the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And that he was buried. And that he rose again the third day according to the scripture. And I'm afraid in a lot of churches and in a lot of places, the message of the gospel has become muddled, has become murky, has been watered down, either because we're looking for common ground or we're looking for more clever ways to sell Jesus. But church, we're not called to sell Jesus. We are called to lift high the cross of Calvary and to call men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. That's what we're called to do. We're called to be faithful to our mission and be faithful to allow the Holy Spirit to do his mission. You see, you and I aren't here to save them. You and I are here to give the gospel that they might be saved. So as I look at Jesus tonight, I see someone faithful to appointed message. Let me ask you tonight, Christian, if someone were to ask you, what is the gospel? What is the good news? How can I be saved? What must I do to be saved? If you had an Acts 16 moment tomorrow at work, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What would you tell them? What would you tell them? Are you comfortable and confident and clear on the pointed message of the gospel? Christian, tonight I challenge you that if you are not, that you make that a priority, that you may be able to give an answer of the hope that lies within you. Amen. Faithful to appointed message. I'm going to point this out. So much you could glean from this passage. We could do it for another month, but I'm going to give one more point and we're going to run. Not me. I'm having trouble breathing. I ain't running nowhere. Look with me at verses 27 through 30. The Bible says this, and upon this, Jesus, verse number 26, has said, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this, his disciples came and marveled that he talked with the woman. And no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? And the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is this not the Christ? And then they went out of the city and came unto him. I want you to see that Jesus was not just faithful to a pointed message, that Jesus was also faithful to a profound method. How did Jesus reach the community? I'm going to tell you, by the time John 4 is over, there is a revival in Samaria. Hey, revival is pretty cool, isn't it? I love to see revival. Love to see. So, how is it that Jesus reached that community? How is it that the Lord Jesus Christ reached that community? How is it that you and I can reach our community? Jesus reached the community by reaching the individual. Amen. Everyone is reached one soul at a time. You know, sometimes the devil likes to overwhelm us with the task at hand. oh man, you know, the Lord has commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And that's like 7.4567 billion people. And that means that, well, you know, if I reach one and then maybe they reach one and we could do this and we could do this. And, you know, maybe by the year 3033 we could have, and we think about, look at all the people in our community and look at all the hard hearts around us and look at all the wickedness I see on the news and look at all the countries that have no gospel witness and all the people groups who have no Bible. And how are we going to do this? And sometimes it just seems overwhelming. It does to me. How are we going to reach the community? You see, sometimes the devil wants to overwhelm us with the task at hand. I'm going to tell you, God, on the other hand, wants to give us a burden for a soul in need. You know, we've talked about this each and every week, that God wants to use you to reach someone with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That God wants to give you relationships in your life that you can purposefully cultivate for the sake of the gospel. God wants to give us a burden for a soul. That's what God wants. The devil wants to overwhelm us. Oh, I just don't know what I'm doing. God wants to give us a burden. The devil wants us to retreat, pull back. God wants us to move forward. How did Jesus reach that community? He reached that community by reaching the individual. Amen. It's an oft-used illustration, but I think one that paints a beautiful picture for us. It's the story that's told of an older gentleman who was walking along a shorefront one morning, and as he walked along the shorefront, he noticed the multitudes of starfish that had washed up on shore throughout the night before. And as he walked along, he noticed a little boy who was picking up a starfish and tossing it back into the ocean. And he'd walk a little way and pick up a starfish and toss it back into the ocean. And walk a little way and pick up a starfish and toss it back into the ocean. And the old gentleman stopped and asked the little boy, "What are you doing?" And he said, well, can't you see? I'm trying to save the starfish. If the sun comes out, they're gonna dry up and they're gonna die. So I'm just trying to save them." The old man looked at the boy and said, "Boy, look. Look at the task ahead of you. Look at all of the starfish. What difference do you think you're really making? What difference do you think you're making?" And as the story's told, as the little boy reaches down and picks up a starfish and tossed it back into the sea, he looked at the gentleman and he said, "It made a difference to that one." And it made a difference to that one. It made a difference to that one. You see, church, the profound method of the Great Commission is one soul at a time. Amen. One soul at a time. I'm going to let you in on a little secret. This is a well-kept secret. You have connections with people that I never will. You know people and have influence with people that I never will. That's not the secret. You knew that. Here's the secret. You get greater transparency from people than I ever will. You see, when I, the preacher, talk to people, do you know what people do? They put on airs. It's the pastor. Pastor. They don't even know what that means, but they put on airs and they tell all of the good stories and all of those wonderful things. And sometimes it's very difficult for me, the pastor, to actually get a genuine picture of what's going on in somebody's heart and life because they feel the need because of some sort of title and or position. But you get more transparency from people than I ever will. And so I ask again, who has God placed in your life? Who has God placed in your life that you can intentionally develop a relationship with for the sake of the gospel? Church, this question demands that we give it profound thought tonight. Who has God placed in your life, in your community, in your vicinity that you can develop a relationship with, cultivate, influence with for the sake of the gospel? You know, the sad thing is the disciples the whole way, they were burdened by the everyday. We kind of glossed over it. Remember, they had gone to the city to buy what? Food. So Jesus just witnesses to this lady. This lady gets all excited, leaves her water pot. She is now, as the Bible indicates, bringing back with her tons of people from the city. But I want you to see the disciples' response. Verse number 30 and 31. And then they went out of the city and came to him. These are all the people. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. All right, Jesus, you're done with that conversation. Let's eat now. Let's eat. Let's eat. Let's eat. That's not a bad thing. I love to eat. Amen. 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 Love to eat. The problem was simply that you find the disciples were burdened by the everyday, while Jesus was burdened by eternity. Verse number 35, he points these men's eyes to the coming crowds. And he says, say not there are yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes. And look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Church, do you hear me tonight? We've got a decision to make. Are we going to be burdened with the everyday? Is it a good thing to eat? Is it a good thing to eat? Yep. Sure, why not? It's not a bad thing. But should we be more burdened with the everyday than we are the eternal? Let me ask you this, church. Is it a good thing to be engaged in the politics of our country and our community? To vote, to exercise those influences that God has given us, to stay up to date on what is going on? Is that a good thing? Sure, why not? But let me ask you, every day or eternal? Because I'm going to tell you, chances are, whoever's in the White House, whatever bill gets passed, whatever they do here, there, whatever happens with inflation, whatever happens, look, I mean, it's big and important, but it's every day. It doesn't bear one lick of weight about whether or not you can step over here, look under the fields that are ripe to harvest already, and intentionally cultivate relationships for the sake of the gospel. Faithfully give out gospel tracts. Go out on Wednesday nights or Thursday mornings or whatever you do it, and come out in a couple weeks to Green Springs. I'm going to tell you, these things that dominate our lives, these things that dominate our perspectives, most of them in eternity to come, when we are gathered around the throne, we'll never even enter our glorified minds again. Eating's not a bad thing. Politics, news, influence, not a bad thing. Hobbies, not a bad thing, right? Not a bad thing. I have hobbies, great. But the question is, what is your life burdened with? What moves you? What motivates you? I think we have to ask ourselves, are we burdened with the everyday? Or are we burdened with the eternal? The mission that we have been given is a permanent one. Eternity lasts forever. But the moment that we have been given to do it is passing. The night is coming, Jesus said, when no man can work. And church, I want to encourage you. You know, the Lord saw much fruit in his interaction with that woman. The Lord also had many interactions where he did not see immediate fruit. Jesus didn't win everybody he witnessed to. Neither will we. But we need to be faithful. We need to be faithful. We need to be faithful. We need to be faithful to being soul focused. We need to be faithful to seeking fruit. We need to be simply faithful. So we're going to have a time of invitation tonight. And here's what I'm going to ask of us as a church. I'm going to ask that we take time for the grace, to ask God for the grace to intentionally develop relationships for the sake of the gospel. That God would give us a burden for the eternal. And church, that we would pray over them, that we would invest in them, that we would not give up on them for the glory of our God. He was faithful to appointed message. He was faithful to a profound method.